We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Father, as we come around your word this morning, we thank you. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for the church. We thank you, Lord, the church is the hope of the world. And Lord, in these days with so much confusion and conflict, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you are lifted high. We thank you, Lord, for America. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have, for the liberties we have. Lord, let us never take it for granted. Lord, I'm asking today as we come around your word that you would speak to us clearly, that, Lord, we would walk out of here today knowing that our God is in control. Filled with faith, filled with hope. And everybody said, amen. How you doing, church? You doing good? I'm on a mission to unmask David. I know Josh Kelly preached here last week about not settling for less. And it is a thought that I want to just echo this morning, but I want to share with you the whole story of King David. I guess in all honesty, my concern is that most of us, when we think about King David, we kind of think about perhaps the story that we all know. And the story that we all know is David killed Goliath, which he did. Goliath was over 9 foot tall. He was 9 foot 6 inches. He had a sword that literally, I remember I calculated it. It was about 3.5 stone in weight. So what's that, Josh? How many pounds to a stone? Do you know? 14 pounds to a stone. So 14 pounds to a stone. So 14 times 3 is 39 plus half is 7, which is 46 pounds. So could you imagine having, did I do that math right? Was that good? Josh says no. Whatever it is, it was heavy. Stone, is that an Australian thing?
No, it's English.
It's English. Flipping English, who cares about the English? So anyway, but it's heavy, whatever it is. And David, we know that story. But my concern is, I want to tell you about the whole story of David. To me, it'd be like this. If you were looking at getting a house, and all I did, I said, look, I found the perfect house for you. And all I did was show you one brick of the house. Would you feel like you'd want to see the rest of the house? And I kind of feel like when it comes to David, most of us have just the one brick. And by the way, what a good brick it is. David killing Goliath. You with me here? But there's a whole lot more to this guy that I actually feel like we can learn from. And I want to unmask this guy. I love it when James, Jesus' half-brother in the book of James, writes about Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he talked about Elijah and how that we can pray and just move even weather patterns. If you don't know your Bible, read your Bible. It actually says that, okay? And pray for no rain, there was no rain. Pray for rain, there was rain. That's affecting weather patterns. I believe our prayers can change things.
Yeah, absolutely.
Do you believe that? And so here's James, Jesus' half-brother, trying to get us to understand, hey, Elijah's no one special. He's just a man. Elijah was of the nature like ours. And here I think we look at David and we read about King David. And we read, well, he was somebody just super special that we couldn't relate to. And yet the truth is we can relate to David. There's a lot we can learn from David and there's a lot we can, you know, just grab a hold of. So I don't have time to repeat what I did the first week. Talked about 5 keys of why God actually teaches us to wait, the values of waiting. And then I talked about 2 powerful thoughts that relate to the first part of David's, what I call from his anointing to his coronation, which was actually from the age of 16 to the age of 30. And in that time, David spent years of waiting and anguish. And that was the first part of the series that we taught. Then last week, Josh talked about don't settle for less. And that was all about Ziklag. Is that right? And so I don't want to go over all of that, but let me just give you Acts 13. We're going to launch off there in verse 22. It says here, and I want all of our online audience, come on, stay with me now, because I want to speak to everybody this morning. I know a powerful word. I've got 10 points. You got pen and paper out? I'm already going to tell you, I won't get through all the content, but I've got no intention of trying. I actually want to take the time to unpack this week and next week and just look at this great man called David. It says in Acts 13, verse 22, after removing Saul, he made David their king. After God removed Saul, God made David their king. And God testified about him. Now, if you were David and you've got in your story adultery and murder, and God's going to speak about you, would you be a little bit concerned what God might have to say about you? Are you with me here? And it says, and God testified about David. And it says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. If I can get a little bit more fallback, guys, I'll keep my voice. And it's so, what an amazing thing to think that here is David. Any story, there is this a major, major failure in terms of adultery and murder to cover up the adultery. And yet in the book of Acts, New Testament, as we look back, as God looks back and speaks of David in his day, God says he's a man after my own heart. And he's a man who'll do anything I want him to do. And yet we know that's all part of David's story, which is a great lesson for us in the New Testament to understand that when the Bible says God takes our sin and he drops it into the sea of forgetfulness, he's not kidding. When the Bible says God will take our sin and he'll throw it as far as the east is to the west, those lines will never meet up with each other. You will never be reminded by God for any sin that is confessed and under the blood of Jesus. Now, the enemy will remind you. You might remind yourself of it, but let me tell you, God will not bring it back to you. When you confess and you repent, and if you want to know what that looks like, look at Psalm 51 when David was confronted for that sin. And I want to tell you, not just the story of David killing Goliath, not just the story and David is sin, but I want to tell you the whole story of King David. And I've done the best I can to talk to you about his waiting and anguish. I've done the best we can in terms of last week, Josh talking to you about that whole principle of not settling for less. So let's go on. David was a lot of things. He was a shepherd boy. He killed the lion and the bear, right? Can I get an amen anywhere? All right, now I need the online audience. I need you, if you like something, I need a smiley face. We need some emojis going here. It'd be nice, actually, there are a few smiley faces in the auditorium as well. And, just saying. He was the runt of the litter. He was a poet, singer, songwriter, and a musician. He was a great leader. He was a military strategist. He was a giant slayer. He was loyal to a king who didn't deserve his loyalty. Amen. He was on the run for many years. That was the age of 16 to the age of 30. And during that time, he made many friends of his enemies. He was a mercenary. He was an outlaw. And he ran protection rackets. Did you know that? I wish they had time to unpack some of that stuff, but it's only 4 weeks that we got. And so let's just continue on, because we know that David landed up in Ziklag, his enemy, because he was working for his enemy. And he was pretending to raid the Israelites, but he wasn't really. He was raiding other people like the Amalekites and the Philistines and the Moabites. And he was pretending that he was raiding Israel. He would never touch a Hebrew. He would never harm a Hebrew. David was loyal to his people. He was loyal to a king that didn't really deserve his loyalty. But David understood one day he will be king. And he did not want to kill Saul because he didn't want someone doing to him what he did to Saul. David understood, whatever you sow, you will reap. It's a great lesson. I think sometimes people could do with a bit more healthy fear of God about when they start criticizing men and or women of God. You might want to check yourself. Are you hearing me? I sometimes see pastors will say things on social media, and I see people in their congregation attack the pastor's opinion. And I'm thinking, you just might want to say, if that's your shepherd, and you said that that's the person whose leadership I'm going to come under, you might just want to just be careful that you're not attacking. You with me here? I'm just saying, David understood something that I think we've lost the art of, and that is a actually great sense of awe and respect for leadership. Thank you. You could clap right there. And I don't just mean in church life. I mean in a family home. I mean, I'll be honest with you, in politics. I think we've lost the plot. I really do. I think some of us have really gotten so into our little camp of thought that we actually can no longer actually allow another person's point of view to be expressed without feeling like we need to attack them. Yeah, it's going to be one of those messages. Are you ready for it? Okay. And so we know, number one, beware of settling for less than what God has for you. Josh talked about that, and that's my first point. Beware of settling for less. I mean, if you're a single or single again, don't settle for less. You believe God for that right partner. Don't you just say, well, I'll just take near enough as good enough. They're alive and they're breathing. You want to make sure they love God. You want to make sure they got passions for the house of God. Are you hearing me? When it comes to what God's called you to do, don't settle for less. Amen? And so a couple of things about David. David, as I mentioned, was loyal to Saul, even when Saul was trying to kill him. And we look at what led David to his worst moment, which is adultery and murder. We've got to understand what preceded all that. In the early chapters, David becomes king. He was 30 when he became king. Between 16 and 30, he was an outlaw. He was a mercenary. Have you got it? He did some bad things. He killed men, women, and children. Left no one alive. He ran a protection racket. He literally found himself at one point in prison in Gath and pretended to be insane because the people of Gath were superstitious of people with insanity and were afraid they would get the insanity, so they'd let him go in fear. And David found himself in Gath, which is where Goliath lived, in case you don't know. And sometimes when we find ourselves out of God's will, it will drive you crazy. Isn't that the truth? Amen. And so let me just say this. David now is king. Everybody got it? He's king. So we've done part one, anguish and waiting and all that part of his life. And now we're reading David's anointed to be king at the age of 16. And we read forwards to the time that he becomes king. And then David decides that he's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. This is the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark did a great version of this, when they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And David wants to bring it back, so he puts it on an oxen cart, and he has people standing around making sure they transport the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, the wings of the cherubim, the mercy seat of God, the place which God meets with man face to face, the place where atonement is made for forgiveness of man's sins. Are you hearing me? A place where the priest would only be allowed to enter once a year. This is that piece of furniture. You with me here? And Uzzah sees that the ox have stumbled and the cart looks like it's going to fall off. The Ark of the Covenant looks like it's going to fall off the cart. So Uzzah tries to prop it up and stop it from falling. And he dies right there on the spot. Well, we know why he died, because no man can touch the presence of God and live. It's like a bug landing on a bug zapper. You with me here? The bug should never come in touch with the bug zapper if it wants to live. We are not holy. We are born in sin, shaven in iniquity, in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness of sins. And if we who are unholy touch that which is holy, we will fry. I still believe that. I believe heaven's real. I know Christians who think they know more than God. I know Christians who tell me, surely you don't believe hell's real. Surely you don't believe people would go to hell. You better believe I don't need you trying to explain God to me. And I don't need you trying to tell me what you think you know more than God. And if you think, well, surely, I mean, come on, friends, let's go with the Bible. And so we are born in sin. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. That's why a priest was allowed to go in there once a year for the shedding of the blood of a lamb for forgiveness and atonement of sins. All that's real, speaking to us in the day in which we live. So if you're going to be a Christian and try and tell me there's no such thing as people going to hell, my friend, you can think it, but you are wrong. Come on, somebody. I mean, otherwise, listen, church, let's just shut the Lord down. This is a joke. Oh, okay, it's going to be quiet. Come on, everybody, listen to me. It's real. Okay, Jesus is the son of David. The lineage of Jesus went back to David. The Savior of the world came out of that lineage. Okay, and so here's the thought. God does not need you or I to prop him up. which is what I think people do. I think people try to say, well, let's not call sin sin anymore. Let's just call it, you know, other words. And so we actually don't like the word adultery, or we don't like the word homosexuality, or we don't like the word drunkenness, and we don't like the word abortion. Can we go there this morning? And we're trying to, well, let me explain to you what the way, and it's like Uzzah in trying to prop God up. The Ark of the Covenant was about to fall. We're afraid sometimes in our world that, you know, people are going to think less of God, and we're going to try and hold God up somehow and explain God. Let me tell you, God does not need you. He does not need me defending him. He is God. He is holy. Amen. And then, of course, the Ark of the Covenant should never have been brought on an oxen cart, because it was a Philistine-made invention. And God was going, the Philistines are the enemy to the people of God and to the purpose of God, and you're going to bring God's presence on something made by the Philistines? David figured it out. It should be put on the shoulders of priests and bring the presence of God into Jerusalem on men of God, women of God in today's context, and we're to bring the presence of God into our world. And we don't need propping God up. Amen? Just saying. And so let me just keep talking about this, because here's the story leading up to this great sin of David. But I want to understand, I want us to understand, I want to unmask him. I want to explain him, because he went on and did great things. I'd love to talk to you about the last 10 years of David's life. I'll see if I can get it in. And so 2 Samuel 7, David, he's now the king of Israel. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He is sitting good. He's got no enemies. He's got no one opposing him. He is ruling and he is reigning. He builds this palatial house, and he says to Samuel, Sam, come here for a minute. I live in this beautiful house, but look at God's house. It's made in a tent. It's transportable. It's like a mass unit. I want to build God a house. And Samuel makes a mistake. He goes, go for it. Then Samuel goes home that night, and God says, who are you to speak for me? You go back and tell David what I want to tell him. Never really got the context. He's a little 16-year-old boy anointed to become king. He's a shadow king. He's an outlaw. He's a fugitive. Now he's the king of Israel. God did it. And he's brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He's got no enemies. Everybody got it. And then he looks at his house and goes, well, I want to build God a house. And Samuel comes back the next day and says, hey, I misspoke. How many want to hear? Come on, online, don't miss this. How many want to hear what God said to him? Yeah. Okay, three people. How many want to hear what God said to him? I'm going to keep trying until I get a few hands. How many want to hear? Look, yeah, there you go. How many wouldn't raise your hand no matter what I ask you to do? All right, so 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Watch this. I took you from the pasture and from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I have cut off your enemies. Anybody seeing God, what God's doing? Reminding David who's who in the zoo? Can anybody see this? Now I will make your name great, like the names of the great men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people. Are you hearing it? David, I don't need you. I chose you. I raised you up. I found you when you were nobody. Anybody hearing this? And I will provide a place for my people so they can have a land of their home and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning. David was only 5 years from slavery of Moses and Rahab the harlot. In his lifetime, I have five generations alive right now in my family. That's how close David was to Moses and Egypt. Everybody seeing this? And have done this since the time I appointed to the leaders over my people in Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies, declares the Lord. So that you, look at this, declares the Lord, to you that the Lord himself will establish you a house forever. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, it says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Do you know what God's saying to David? David, you're getting too big. You're starting to think you want to build me a house. And David, you're thinking it's all you. And now you and your blessed position of power and prominence. And can I just tell you what God said to him? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. David, Just bring down the pride. Don't be thinking what you want to do for me and I built God a house. David, let me tell you something. I saw you and I chose you and I raised you up and I've done all this through you. And I see sometimes people get too big for their church and too big for their life and they start thinking, well, I built the church and I gave this to the church and look what I did and look what I did. Look what God did through me with my business. And God's going, no. Check yourself. I did this for you and I blessed you. I see pastors thinking that way. I see pastors thinking the church owes them. I remember 21 years ago, I set foot on this stage, different building. And I set foot on this stage and I said, I want you to know the church owes me nothing. I owe the church everything. We cannot be, give me, give me, give me, my name's Jimmy. We cannot be thinking we're all that and a bag of chips. David, you need to realize I raised you up and I did all this because of my goodness. You're not all that. Come on, somebody. So God says, well, you want to build me a house? I'll let your son do it, but you won't do it. You got too much blood on your hands and you're too big for your britches. Everybody catch it? So we read on in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read through the story of David, his kingship. And it says in verses like this, in verse 4, David captured 1,000 of his chariots, and it says, and 7,000 charioteers and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of his chariot horses. He put garrisons in the Arminians' kingdom of Damascus. And can you see, he's taken over everywhere. He gave, and the Arminians became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. He put garrisons, verse 14, throughout Edom. The Edomites were subject to David. The Moabites were subject to David. The Philistines were subject to David. The Gath people were subject to David. And David showed mercy just by weakening their armies. He did. Now, those armies wanted total annihilation of Israel, but David wouldn't annihilate them. David allowed 1/3 of them to still be alive. He didn't want to fight them twice. He wanted to weaken them so that he wouldn't have to go back and fight them again. David is an amazing strategist. David and Israel were fighting for their survival, and he devastated the Amalekites. He broke the back of the Philistine oppression. No enemy of note was surrounding Israel's borders or under David's leadership. He defeated his enemies all the way from Damascus to the Euphrates River, all the way to the north, all the way. He even defeated Syria. I want to tell you something. Handling that amount of success is not easy. And here's the thought I want to give you. Listen to this. He was never broken in battle. But listen to this. But what broke him was not going to battle. He was never broken in battle. He was undefeated. He was unstoppable. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And yet David, in his moment of pride, thought, look at my house, look at my kingdom, look what I've done. Now I want to build God a house. And God goes, David, I love your heart, but check yourself before you wreck yourself. There's pride here, David. Can anybody see it? And now here is David, and again, undefeated, unparalleled. David the Great. Can everybody see it? 30 years old, he's conquered the world. He's living at the top of his game. And that's the problem with success sometimes. Because I've discovered, listen to this, he was not broken in battle, but what broke him was not going to battle. We know the story, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It was a time when kings go to war. Look at this. It was a time when, but he sent Joab. I wish I could talk to you about Joab. Oh my gosh, Joab, what a key player he is in the life of David. And so David sits a war out. He was never broken in battle, but what broke him was not going to battle. This was a time when kings should have gone to war. David was not where he was supposed to be. But instead, he's walking around his palace and he notices Bathsheba. So let me just say this. I want to say it to everybody here online. Listen to me. Success pollutes. If I'm successful and I got a bad temper, why change? And we need to redefine what success really looks like. Come on, somebody say amen. And here is David. He is just living in the throes of success. Look at my business. Look at my enterprise. Look at my kingdom. And we can start thinking we're all that. And we can start thinking we're God's gift to the world rather than God has blessed us. Come on, somebody. And so here's the thought. Now, listen, success pollutes, but there are dangers to staying behind. This is what got David in trouble. And I just want to say to you and I today, there are some dangers of staying behind. It was the time when kings went to war. The danger of staying behind was the king was not to where he's supposed to be. We can think we don't need church, and that's called staying behind. We can think like church is optional. Come on, somebody. Thank God for all of our online audience. And whilst maybe you're not here in person, you're not staying behind. We celebrate you. We're so glad you're watching today. You're a part of God's house. But I believe there's a time we ought to gather, God's people, whether it be online or in person. And I believe that's once a week. But some people kind of feel like once a month is enough. There's a danger to not being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. Come on, somebody, there's a danger of not stepping up. And so we can miss church. We can take credit for our success. We can start thinking the church, you know, I don't need the church. And yet the truth is, I need church just as much as everybody else does. David was too young to retire and yet too easily bored. Did you hear it? He was too young to retire and yet too easily bored. He's 30 years of age. And God's going, David, just check yourself now. Come on, man. I built you. I blessed you. I got you to this place. I'm the one that established you. And here now, we read he's bored. He's got so much success in his hands. And just because David didn't have a war to expend his energy didn't mean he didn't have energy to expend. Did you hear it? Just because David didn't have a war on to expend his energy didn't mean he didn't have energy to expend. He's a warrior. He's a king. He's a conqueror. And if he's not where he's supposed to be, he's going to conquer something. And so what happens is, listen to this. Listen, downtime isn't all it appears. Some of us feel like we just need more downtime. And can I tell you, there's a danger to thinking just that. Because we were born to fight. We were born, heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. We were born to be part of the ultimate downfall of the powers of darkness. And some of us just want to get to a place where just life is comfortable and life is sweet. Can I tell you, you got to be careful. Downtime isn't all it appears. Amen. Listen to this. Boredom is your enemy. Amen. And seeing her naked, let me tell you something. That was not the sin. That was not the sin. Now, I do not advise for men to see women naked unless it's your wife. Amen. But that wasn't the sin. That was temptation. The sin is the question he asked. Who's she? And he brought her to him. Anybody hear this? And that led in the betrayal. I don't know if you know this, but Uriah was a friend. Uriah was a commander, a leader in David's army. Are you hearing me? And we know the story that David brought Uriah back when he slept with Bathsheba, and she tells him, I'm pregnant. And then he says, well, I got to make it look like it was Uriah. He brings Uriah back and says, tell me, Uriah, how are things on the battlefield? And Uriah says, well, king, we're out there, we're fighting, we're doing what we can. And he says, well, listen, Uriah, thanks, man, for bringing back the report. Tell you what I'm going to do. Go back and spend the night with your wife, thinking that'll cover up his sin. You with me? But Uriah was a much more man of integrity than David had in that moment. And Uriah says, oh, I'll never forget. I was with a commander of a SEAL team. And we were looking at this beautiful hotel. And it reminds me of Uriah. And I said to him, I said, man, that's a nice hotel. What's that hotel called? It's somewhere here in the United States. And he knows the hotel well. He goes, Steve, I can never afford to think I'd be comfortable in that hotel. And I said, oh, I'd even want to ever stay in that hotel. And I looked at him, and at first I thought, oh, I hope he doesn't have a poverty mentality. Do you know what I mean? That's what I thought. And I said, dude, why? What are you talking about? He goes, Steve, I was trained to fight in places where men are not comfortable. That's way too comfortable for me. I can't ever afford to think I'd be comfortable in a place like that. I was born to be in foxholes. I was trained to fight where there's no place to sleep. And he goes, I have to stay disciplined. And I have to keep my men thinking that way. Our bed is where we'll find peace and comfort, and that's wherever we can find it. And it certainly isn't in a place like that where we go. And I looked at it. I found that quite confronting, to be honest with you. I went, wow, thank God I'm not a Navy SEAL. I like the hotel. I'm wondering if I could afford to even stay in the hotel. Are you with me here? But Uriah's like that. Uriah said, oh, king, I could never go back and have the pleasure of my wife knowing that my men are out there with no, with not even knowing they'll be alive tomorrow, not knowing where the enemy's going to come from. And so David goes, darn it, this man's got integrity. So you know what he does the next night? Uriah, come back. And David gets him drunk. I'm talking whiskey, wine, beer. I'm talking he's got him drunk. And he says, thinking, now, Uriah, go back and spend the night with your wife. This man drunk had more integrity than David did sober. He says, oh, king, I could never do that. So then David signs his death warrant, says, here, give this letter to Joab. And the letter was sealed letter. He carried his own death notice. Listen, next time you go to battle, put Uriah in the front, then tell everybody to back up and he'll get killed. And Uriah brought the letter to Joab. Joab did what the king commanded and Uriah died. David, who would never kill a Hebrew the whole time he was a mercenary, the whole time he ran protection records, he would never, but this time to cover up his sin. This is governmental conspiracy. This is a cover up. What got David to that thought? What got David to that point? Anybody wondering, how could you go there? How could that happen? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody want to know? Anybody want to look and see what happened? Let me tell you, boredom's your enemy. And David tried everything he could, and he sends Uriah to his own death. And let me tell you something. He could have killed Saul twice, the king of Israel, but he didn't do it. So here's the thought. We've got to establish patterns that will keep you moving and productive at all times. We have to establish patterns in our lives that will keep, we got to stay on the attack. Our flesh will always be out to get us. Come on, somebody. Our humanity will always see. It's like, the only way I can describe it is like, imagine your flesh. I'm talking about not your flesh. I'm talking about your flesh, your sinful nature, the desire to do wrong. And everybody has got it. I'm going to say that again because I wasn't getting a big amen on that one. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are but for a season. So there is pleasure to sin. Please don't think there isn't. But the wages of sin is death. And so imagine you're a beach ball. You ever had a beach ball in a pool? And imagine if your beach ball was your flesh. That desire inside of you that craves after the things that we should not crave after. Okay? And as long as you got your hands on the beach ball, you can hold it under the water. But the moment you take your hand off it, how many know every time that beach ball's coming up? That's like your flesh. That's like my flesh. And unless we keep it under subjection and under the dominance of our spirit man, it will surface itself again. So what we have to do, come on, give a Lord a hand. So what we have to do is establish patterns that will keep you moving and productive at all times. And here's the last thought. I want to finish with this. Your work ethic will have more to do with your success than your gifts. Your work ethic will have more to do with your success than your gifts. I know there's some very talented, gifted people. But let me tell you, some of them have got the worst work ethics. They think because of their talent and their gift, they don't have to work as hard as everybody else. Come on, somebody. Well, you know, listen, I bring a lot of things to this organization. Sure, you don't expect me to be here at 9 a.m. Are you hearing me? And I mean, and by the way, can I just say this to you? This would have kept David away from that moment. Anybody learning this? It would have kept him away from it. He just, in that moment, he started thinking, look at me. I'm a fat cat. I'm cool. It's like today we see people in leadership, and if you don't keep a good work ethic, you can be the gifted person in the world. But you can undermine everything you've done in just that moment of surrendering to your flesh. In moment of surrendering, of just giving yourself a pat on the back and thinking you can take this one off. Come on, we got to keep fighting. This church has got to keep making sure we're reaching out for people who don't know Jesus. I know we're in a season of COVID. I know we're in a season of conflict. I know there's all sorts of diversities of opinions right now happening across the nation with an upcoming election. But I want to tell you something. We got to keep the main thing, and that's reaching people for Jesus, and we can't rest. And we've been busy. I'll be honest with you. We've been busy trying to navigate all the COVID and all the challenges that's going on in 8 different campuses, and then, of course, in 4 different states. And then, of course, every city has its own challenges and every venue. And let me tell you, we've been flat out just trying to think about how all that works. And as soon as you figure it out, we go back to phase 2. And then over there, it's phase 3. And over here, and let me tell you something. I am here telling you today, in the name of Jesus, we are going on the front foot. I want to make sure that we don't stop our soul winning in Jesus' name. And when David was finally confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, I love it. Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Cast me not away from your presence. And David was deep and deep, deep in his repentance. And that's why the Bible says, David is a man after my own heart. I can use this man. I will forgive this man. I will raise this man up. Come on, somebody. I'd love to talk to you about that. We'll see how we go. I might have to make this a 5-week series. How many would like me to make it a 5-week series? Just to talk about some of those things. For every one thing I've shared with you, I've got 10 things I'm holding back in my head. There's so much out of the life of David I want to unmask and bring to our attention so we can learn. Amen? Anybody received the word today online? Smiley face. Thumbs up. Whatever the emoji is that you got. Can we get a few emojis from the congregation here in person? It's hard to see a smiley face through the mask, but it's okay. Your eyes are smiling. Praise the Lord. Isn't it funny when you smile, it's hard. Every part of you smiles, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? When you're smiling, Robert, you got smile. It's like that song, when Irish eyes are smiling. If you were only Irish, Robert, instead of Scottish, you'd be so much of a greater man than you already are great. I love David. I love his life. I love what we learn from him. I love the fact that he killed a giant. I love the fact that he did great things for God. I love how the Bible reminds me and reminds you, let's not think we're all that special, that somehow we've done God a favor. I love the life of David. I love the humanity of David. I love the transparency of David. I love the depth of repentance of David. I love how God continued to use David. But let me tell you something. David was the worst parent you could ever read. The worst parent. He could conquer kingdoms, but he couldn't raise his kids. We'll talk about it. We'll see how we go. And we can learn some things from the life of David. David, on his deathbed, is dealing with problems he didn't deal with. Not the least of which was one of his sons raped his other daughter. And David did nothing about it. And we read the story about Absalom, one of his other sons, who was that daughter's sister, brother. And Absalom, 2 years later, so angry with David because David didn't discipline the brother, that the Absalom does an absolute usurping and undermining of David's leadership. But it was all out of bitterness for David not dealing with his sister being raped. Oh, I'm trying to unmask David. Is anybody seeing a little bit more about this man than just the guy who killed the giant? Anybody actually appreciating the love and the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God? Anybody beginning to get the full story of David? Can I pray for you? I said we're going to go on the offensive. I got to tell you, we've been busy trying to navigate all this. We've been concentrating on sanitization, and we will continue to concentrate, I promise you. But I'm saying we're not slowing down on our reaching lost people. I'm saying online, I'm believing there are people here today in this auditorium, there are people here today watching online, and I want to give you an opportunity to connect with Jesus. I want to ask you a question today. Maybe you're like David. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching online, and you know today that you're not living for God like you once were. And I just pray today that maybe I could be that person that could bring you close to God again. That God would allow me to bring you back to a relation. And can I tell you, God will not turn you away. God will not say, you've been too bad. God will not say, sorry, my blood is not sufficient.
The blood of Jesus covers sins and forgives us and gives us a future and a hope. And if today you want to say, Steve, pray for me, why don't you click that button? And let me tell you something, we've all sinned. Hey, we've all sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one person. If us living right could have done it, we wouldn't need Jesus. He knew that we'd be broken. People say, let me get myself together, then I'll come to church. I've heard people say, well, now that my kids are an age, I want to make sure they've got a Christian ethic. And I'm going, Mum and Dad, you're the example. It'd be good if you led that example yourself. Get yourself into the house of God. Get your family into the house of God. Amen. Don't think you don't need this. We all need it. Amen. I want to pray for you today. If you say, Steve, I don't know Jesus as you speak of. Maybe today you say, Steve, I need to get right with God. I'm away and I want to come home. I'm going to believe right now. Church, you can believe with me. People are going to meet Jesus. I believe people are going to, in a moment, lift their hand to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Are you going to believe with me, church? Come on, online, if that's you, you're going to believe with me. Come on, thumbs up, emojis. That's what we're looking for right now. Are you believing with me? I want everybody to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front, but just where you're seated. If you say, Steve, pray for me. I want to get right with God. I want to make my peace with God. Steve, I need to come back to God. I want you to do something. In this auditorium, I want you to lift your hands. Everybody watching online, I want you to click, I'm making a decision. And on the count of three, when I say three, if that's you and you say, Steve, pray for me. I want to get right with God. I want to know this Jesus you speak of. Steve, I'm not living for him as I once was. Lift your hand. Are you ready? One. Come on, friends, get ready. Come on, church, lift your faith. Two. Amen. Here we go. Are you ready? On the count of three. Three, if that's you, lift your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who else would lift your hands high enough and long enough? Thank you. I see that hand. Who else would lift your hand? I'm looking for you. God bless you right there. Give it a wave if I can't see it because I want to pray for you. God bless you right there. I'm looking for you all over this auditorium. Lift your hand. God bless you right there. Up in the upper section, I'm looking for you. God bless you right there. Hands are being raised online. Come on, click that button. Anybody else? My last call. If you haven't lifted your hand, but you know you should, lift it now. Give it a wave if I haven't seen it. Come on, everybody. Online, come on, I'm talking to you right now. We want you to be a part of this decision today. If you want to make that decision, reach out. That's the way. Church, can we give a Lord a hand for every single person? That's a golf clap. Give God some praise. Amen. Actually, that's a little better than a golf clap nowadays. You go to a golf tournament, there are no people clapping. Praise the Lord. Everybody who lifted your hand, I'm so glad you did. Pray this prayer. We'll all pray it out loud. Can we do it? Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I thank you. You died for me. And I believe in my heart, I am now a Christian. My sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Congratulations to everybody who made that decision.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.